Well, good morning. It's a beautiful day out, like we were already mentioned. And I just wanted to share this morning's scripture is in Revelation chapter 3, verses 7 to 13. And I'm reading from the NRSV version. Honestly, I think that what I'm about to read you will be an extension of Kevin's prayer and our songs to our Lord today. Again, Revelation 3, verses 7 to 13. And the angel of the church to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, "These are the words of the Holy One, the true One, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens. I know your works. Look, I have set before you an open door which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but are lying. I will make them come and bow down before your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you, because you have kept my word of patient endurance. I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world, and to test the inhabitants of the earth. I'm coming soon. Hold fast to what you have so that no one may seize your crown. If you conquer, I will make you a pillar in the temple of my God. You will never go out of it. I will write on you the name of my God and on the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem that comes down from my God." And I'm sorry, I lost my spot. "That comes down from my God out of heaven and my new name. Let anyone who has an ear, let him listen to what the Spirit is saying to the churches." I'm sorry about that. The word of the Lord.
For those of you just joining us this morning, we are just near the end of a series of messages or letters that Jesus has for seven churches in the book of Revelation. You can find them in Revelations 2 and 3, chapter 2 and 3, and we are on 6 of 7. And we have been exploring all the ways how these churches have gotten sick, how sin has infected them, and as Jesus has come to make them well by prevention, by surgery, last week we learned by CPR, and now we come to Philadelphia. What will our doctor Jesus say to this church in Philadelphia? What will be his prognosis and diagnosis? They see themselves as insecure. What will Jesus have to say to them? Philadelphia, like the other cities in this region, was struck by a horrible earthquake years before. And rebuilding has been going on. But in Philadelphia, unlike the other cities, they have continued to feel aftershocks and tremors even years later. It is why a large portion of their population chose to live outside the city, only going in for work or business or other needs that they may have. It's a city that has been and still is shaken. And the church in Philadelphia's spiritual world has also left them shaken. They, like their city, are insecure. Now, insecurity is not a sin, but it does cause doubts. Doubts like, what can we do, small as we are, for Jesus? How can we minister to those around us if we are disregarded? How can we be used by God if we have but little power? Is God pleased with us? Philadelphia may have been the first church to feel this way, but they are certainly not the last. So we're going to look first at why they feel so insecure. Here are the circumstances of the Church of Philadelphia, why they are insecure. In the later part of verse 8, Jesus tells them, "I know that you have little power." And this captures two reasons for their insecurity. One, numbers, and second, influence. Numbers. They are not a large congregation. Do you know the saying, safety in numbers? Or maybe as a child, you've been told or you've told a child, they don't stick together. This is because we are not naive. We know that in this world, evil can strike. And there is safety sometimes in numbers. But Philadelphia is facing a world with many who prospers in the ways of the world, and they are but few. They have little power, little security in the number of their flock. And influence. The church has little power in its influence. Consider all the ways in which influence can come in a city. Prominent positions, wealth, reputation. These are just regular folks whose faith exposes them because they do not go along with the status quo. They refuse to compromise with idolatry, and the result is they are stripped of influence. They can do little on their own strength or means to ensure their security. And what does our good doctor say to them? Well, he tells them, "This doesn't alarm me." Not really. I know the church feels secure. I know you are threatened. I know you face social and physical and spiritual attacks, yet. What a beautiful word that is in this message to Philadelphia. All of this, yet. I know you have little power, yet. Yet you have kept my word and not denied my name. No matter the pressure, no matter the attacks, no matter how vulnerable you are and secure you feel, you, Philadelphia, have remained faithful. Can you hear Jesus' delight in them? He is proud of them. He is glorified by their faithfulness. And they need to know that no matter how insecure they feel, by their little power, they are in touch with Jesus. Do we not long to hear the same from him? Here's one application that I think can help us move past seeing what counts in the world's eyes and move to what counts for God. We can learn how to count with God. Because God does count things and people and numbers, but he does not count the same way the world does. In God's kingdom, other things matter first and foremost. So here's just two brief examples of how God counts from Ecclesiastes 4:12. "And although one might prevail against another, two will withstand one, and a threefold cord is not easily broken." And from Matthew 18:20, "For where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there among them." What matters, what counts from God, it is not first and foremost numbers or influence. It is faithfulness. We need to begin counting as God counts. He counts faithfulness first and foremost. That is what delights God, and that is why Philadelphia counts in the eyes of their God. They have another cause for their insecurity. There is a synagogue in that city that is being used by Satan, especially by lying. They are speaking of the church in ways that tatters their reputations and opens them up to persecution. Again, Jesus tells them not to fret. Instead, they are to find their security in his love for them. Jesus is saying to them, "Some may slander you, and there will come persecution, but I will make it known to everyone that I love you. I will declare my love over you, so that you, that all who may resist my rule, or call you unloving, or speak ill of you, will come to learn that I am the one who loves you, that you are mine." Jesus speaks directly to the circumstances they are facing to help them focus not on what makes them feel insecure in the eyes of the world, but to what matters in his eyes. There's a great irony that runs throughout these letters, that what is seen is not always what is. Philadelphia looks weak, has little power, and yet Jesus speaks of them glowingly. To this little church, he pronounces his love over them. and promises to make his great love for them known, even to their enemies. To this insecure church, Jesus is calling them again to focus on how he views them, to remind them how truly in touch they are with all he has asked of them. Why does he do this? It's not a sin to be insecure, to have your doubts. I think it's because Jesus knows that when we are insecure and focus on our insecurities, well, then we can easily choose to compromise. And he has come to keep them from compromising. Consider our culture and the ways of worldly power and regard. I think we are in a similar cultural time as Philadelphia. For those of you who have gray in your hair, you can remember a time when the church was at the center of things, when it had influence, when it could get things done, when it was well regarded. And recently, this has begun to erode. And how does that feel? I think it has left some of us shaken, unsettled, insecure. And in that space, we can begin to think and long for that same time to return, to see the church drawing power from being cozied up to the powers that be, from wanting once again to be the deal makers, the rule makers, the ones in charge. Friends, I think Jesus spoke to this insecure church in part to remind them that the way of faith is to first and foremost be in touch with him, not in touch or comfortable with the world. I think Jesus spoke to this church in Philadelphia to keep them and his whole church from ending up where we were 100 years ago, at the center, with great influence and worldly power over cultural laws and norms. Why would he do this? Because while good laws and culture and norms may help prevent evil from escalating, they do not change hearts. This is not the way of Jesus and his people. The church is in the business of changed hearts, in the business of changed lives, not in making the world a nicer place or a more comfortable place for our faith to be lived out. The mission of the church is to be a people formed by the cross, set loose in the power of the resurrection, to witness in the Spirit that a different way of life is possible, where God reigns and all are set free from sin and death. The church's job is to be countercultural, to be ultimately different way of living from rampant idolatries and compromises. It is to be a people who hold fast to bringing glory to God alone, faithful to the ways of Jesus, and seek and spread the peace that the Spirit brings. But to do that, they must be in line with Jesus and what he has for them. So Jesus speaks to his beloved little church to ensure that they stay in touch with him, with his character, with his power and his presence. So this is what he has for his little church of little power. First and foremost, his character and his power. In verse 7 we read, "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these are the words of the Holy One, the true one, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one will open." There are three bold statements here: that he is the holy and true one, that he is the holder of the key of David, and that he is an opener and shutter of doors. First, Jesus is the holy and true one. He is holy. He is God. He is without sin. He is perfect, and he is true. You can trust him that he will do what is good, that he will fulfill and make possible all the hopes that God has promised. Others may fail, but not Jesus, not the holy true one. This is key. And Jesus quotes from Isaiah directly, claiming a prophecy for himself that was first spoken of Eliakim, a steward of the king Hezekiah. Eliakim was given absolute authority to act on behalf of the king. So for Eliakim, what he says goes. And this is what Jesus quotes from Isaiah 22. "On that day I will call my servant Eliakim, son of Hilkiah, and I will clothe him with your robe and bind your sash on him. I will commit your authority to his hand, and he shall be a father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. I will place on his shoulder the key of the house of David. He shall open and no one shall shut. He shall shut and no one shall open. Jesus is telling his church in Philadelphia that he, like Eliakim, he is the true fulfillment of this prophecy. He is the true holy Eliakim. He has the key and the door. And while Eliakim eventually would fail and die, he will never fail and never die. He holds the key of David. King David was given this promise that from his line an eternal kingdom would come. And while the keys of David were passed down and were held for a while by different kings and authorities, they have come to rest on the shoulder of Jesus. For he is in the line of David, and there they will remain forevermore. For Jesus is the true king. And by his death and his resurrection, he has established his kingdom. And unlike Philadelphia city and their church that shakes with physical and spiritual earthquakes, Jesus has made his kingdom unshakable. It is eternal. And now this business with doors. To open and close doors and no one be able to change the way you have set them is to speak of authority. What you say goes and no one can act against it. Does anyone want that power? In the eyes of the world, Philadelphia has little power. But Jesus says he has power enough for them. He reminds insecure Philadelphia of his power to inspire their confidence, not in their own lives, but in him, and staying in touch with him. And Jesus reminds them that the power he gives to them has a purpose. He says, I know your works. Look, I have set before you an open door which no one is able to shut. And scripture, an open door, draws our minds to ministry. We hear this language of Paul in his Acts. And in the Acts of the Apostles, it speaks of God having provision that the church can work in the name of Jesus and that makes the good news known and that nothing can ultimately get in its way. And open doors also here speak of salvation, that they have access to God, that Jesus has opened the door and no one can bar them from knowing their God, from being with their God. Ministry and salvation, works and access. This open door is both for Philadelphia, for our works flow out of our salvation, our whole lives being reformed and caught up in the ways of Jesus and his kingdom. And what is salvation without ministry, without being unleashed for a holy purpose? Jesus is speaking of his character, his holy, true, powerful, authoritative character. And he's calling the church of Philadelphia to keep in touch with him who has all the power and authority they will ever need, the holy and true one. They need not fret about their little power, for Jesus has it in spades. They need not fret about how being so few they could do ministry, for Jesus has set an open door before them. And beyond his love and his delight in them, beyond his character and power for ministry, he offers them his very presence in the worst of times. He tells them he will be with them and he will keep them. In verse 10 we read, because you have kept my word of patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to test the inhabitants of the earth. We need to pause here and have a slight aside. This verse is drawn into many debates. And so I'm going to just quickly sketch out the three ways that it's drawn into the debates so that you can kind of study them if you would choose to, and that we can move on to our purpose here today, okay? So here are the three ways, the three arguments that often this verse falls into. The first argument is about whether it means that Jesus will take them away from the trial that is coming, or that they will remain in the trial and Jesus will sustain them in the trial that is coming. Here's the second argument it gets pulled into. Whether this is just a promise to Philadelphia or it's a promise to all the faithful churches like them. And the third argument, whether this is a historic trial that Philadelphia will go through and is now in our timeline has already happened, or it is that and there's also part of this future trial that will happen when Jesus returns. We're not going to solve these arguments this morning. I encourage you to go find some good commentaries, to listen to some preachers who focus on this, and go there. Our purpose for this morning, brothers and sisters, is this. As Jesus is saying, he's giving them a warning, or a heads up and a promise. Here's his warning. You think you have gone through trials. You think you know what it's like to have your faith shaken. There is something coming that is worse. It's going to be brutal. This is a gracious heads up. He's giving them time to prepare. And he tells them a promise. He is saying, know me. See the door I have set before you. Trust that I will keep you through any earthquake, devastating circumstances that come your way. Jesus will be with them. They can rest secure in his presence. His power is for their ministry. His power is also for their perseverance. They will not be overwhelmed. He will keep them. So to an insecure church, Jesus offers a renewed vision of his character, his power, and his presence to keep them in touch, to keep them being faithful. In all the other churches, Jesus has something that he wants them to do differently. Did you notice that is missing? It's missing in this message to Philadelphia. Yeah, he addresses their insecurity, but they are to keep on doing what they are doing. Every message to them is to remain as you are, remain in your works, remain faithful, remain steadfast. Now, this doesn't mean they are perfect, but it does mean that this is the kind of church that Jesus can make great use of. This is the kind of church he wants to grow and flourish. This is the kind of church where he can be known powerfully for ministry, secure by being in touch with him. And so he tells this little church, insecure as they feel, exactly what he is going to do with them, a church of little power. He has a building project in mind. Verse 12 to 13, if you conquer, I will make you a pillar in the temple of my God. You will never go out of it. I will write on you the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem that comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. He's going to make them into pillars, and he's going to inscribe on them three names. He tells them, to all who conquer, to all who remain faithful and steadfast as Jesus, despite what comes, he will make them into pillars in God's temple. It is a vision of security, of belonging, of being key to the dwelling and worship of God. And furthermore, they will never go out from it. Remember, this is a city whose people are used to going out from it when the tremors shake. They are used to being shaken. They are used to being insecure and fleeing. But if they conquer, if they remain in touch with Jesus, they will never have to flee. They will always be with God. They can remain there forever. And Jesus tells them that on this pillar that they will become, he will write on them three names. The name of God, of the city of God, and of Jesus' new name. They will bear the name of God. To bear the name of God is to witness of God. That the church's life and witness will be to proclaim the name of God. Make it known, to declare it. Jesus is highlighting the ministry that can occur for those who are faithful to them. They will have God's name written large on their lives so all may see. Secondly, the faithful church will have written on them the name of the city of God, the New Jerusalem. There is much talk of cities in Revelation. If you want to go and study more about the new coming Jerusalem, it is there. But further in his revelation to John, but I think this is actually a reference backwards to the closing line of the book of Ezekiel. It's his last prophecy. And there Ezekiel says that the city that is coming, the true city of God, will have a name. From Ezekiel 48:35, and the name of that city from that time on shall be, the Lord is there. This church, faithful as they are, enduring their trials, will become known as a place where you can encounter the living God. The Lord is there amongst them. They will serve as a foretaste of heaven, of a place where God is known and can be encountered, that will only surpass when Jesus returns and we will know God fully. People have written on them the name of the city, the Lord is there. And the faithful church will have written on them Jesus' own new name. This is a name known only to Jesus. And throughout Jesus' revelation to John, the name is not even disclosed, though it is referenced. It will not be known until Jesus returns and finishes conquering a world in rebellion, finishes defeating the powers of sin and darkness and setting everything to right. To bear this new name of Jesus as a church is a testimony of the way to have true power in a sinful, rebellious world. It's to walk in the ways of Jesus, to seek his power and his life, to conquer as he has conquered, to make salvation possible. So let's return with Philadelphia to the office of Dr. Jesus. They lay out their symptoms. They have little power. They are facing trials. They have worries. Their reputation. They wonder how they will be of use to God in his mission. Jesus, their doctor, pauses for a moment and says, "You are missing one vital symptom for your diagnosis. All that is true, yet you are faithful." Jesus leans in and reminds this insecure church that his plan for carrying out the good news to the world, insecure or not, does not count in his eyes. What matters, what is of use, is faithfulness. Jesus, with compassion and delight, informs them. But faithfulness is what is needed. Faithfulness as well will give them access to his power, to his life, to his presence. That through enduring faithfully, not only will they conquer, but these are the conditions where they will be used mightily by God. They look at their symptoms and see weakness. That's what they diagnose themselves. We're insecure. But Jesus' diagnosis, these are growing pains. This church is living and growing just right in faith. And what is Jesus growing and forming them into? Where is it that they can have look weak but have great power by faithfully enduring? Well, they're growing in the way of the cross. They're being shaped into the very form of the cross. Their very life will bear the cross to the world around them. The picture up there is of a church building dug straight down into rock in the shape of a cross. It's a literal representation of this, but it is Jesus' plan for us. It's why he asked them not to change. For by faithfully enduring, they are growing, though painfully, into a living witness of his cross. And that is all the power they will need. That is the power of salvation to all who believe. Let anyone who has an ear to hear listen to what the Spirit is saying to his churches. Amen.